Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. Share a message of believer's position in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted the Lord, that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in a day of visitation." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful once again to open up the Bible and be able to read it. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can evaluate what the Word of God speaks in reference to who we are and what we should be in Christ. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can know we're saved and we can enjoy fellowship around the communion table tonight. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can rejoice in praises to you as we sing songs of special music and congregational singing. I'm just thankful, Lord, that you have called us to salvation through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And Lord, I pray there might be somebody here tonight that's not saved. We pray for them that they might believe and they might be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. I pray for every believer tonight, Lord, that we might really grasp and understand the precious position that we have in Christ. So speak to our hearts in a special way tonight. May Jesus be glorified through the preaching of the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him whom hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What a great book, the book of 1 Peter and also 2 Peter. We know Peter that is the author of this book. It is named after him, and certainly he identifies himself as the author of the book in the first chapter in verse 1 of 1 Peter. We know that as you study the book of 1 Peter, it's written to all believers. Although Peter had a problem with focusing just on the Jews, we saw this morning, and God had to give him an expanded vision of the Gentiles and the necessity to get the gospel to the Gentiles. He is writing to all believers in this book to help them to understand who we are and what we are to be in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts the book with doctrine and he ends the book with practice. And it's just interesting to see how the Apostle Paul would do the same thing in the letters that he would write. He would focus on doctrine and then he would focus on the practicality of living out that doctrine. He deals with, in chapter 1, in verse 4, 5, and 6, the privileges that a Christian has. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And so he tells them that we, here is the privilege of the Christian. We have an inheritance. We have something that is waiting for us that is incorruptible. We are literally going to be able to enjoy a relationship with God and the rewards of God that never fade away and is reserved for us in heaven. And so we have great privileges as a Christian. But we also have great duties as a Christian. Chapter 2. And where we read through part of chapter 2 deals with the responsibilities or duties that a Christian must live in light of. And certainly he deals with all kinds of concepts of living out our Christian life. We're going to focus on tonight is just simply the position that we have in Christ Jesus. And I think believers ought to be able to acknowledge who they are and what is the position that they hold in relationship to Jesus Christ. There is so much confusion today in reference to what we are, who we are as believers. Now, we have all kinds of things that are presented as values that can be acceptable in Christianity that are not in the Word of God. God condemns them. And so it would be well for us to understand how we live and who we are in reference to the position in Jesus Christ. In our text verse, notice he says, we are a chosen generation. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So a chosen generation. I don't know about generations to come, and I don't know about generations behind. All I know about is my generation, where we are, amen? And we're a chosen generation. God has chosen us for his glory, and God will use us in a great way. Israel understood that. God chose a nation when he chose Israel. God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, come out of the land of the Ur of Chaldees, and I will make thee a mighty nation. And he continued to declare that through Abraham, the nations of this world would be blessed. Now, they that blessed Israel would be blessed of God. Those that cursed Israel would be cursed of God, because God is in the business of choosing those whom he's going to use. And so he chose a nation, and he chose to bless the world through that nation, which would be through the loins of Abraham. But God chooses people also. God chose Israel as a nation to be used in a mighty way, to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. But throughout the scriptures, you find that God would use specific people. He would call them for a specific purpose. And I believe that God will call us and use us for a specific purpose. First of all, just think of a few people in the Bible. Moses, the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt for 430 years. God was going to deliver them, bring them out, not by the might and power of a mighty sword, but rather he would just lead them out by a man who would walk with God and who would trust God and believe God. And God would send Moses at 80 years of age into the land of Egypt to bring the children of Israel out under the oppressive strength and burden of Pharaoh, the mightiest king in the earth at that time, the strongest nation in the world at that time, and God would use one man to bring the children of Israel out of bondage. And I believe God wants to use us to bring people out of bondage. I just believe that with all my heart, that God chooses a nation, but he also chooses a people. As much as God chooses the nation of Israel to bless the nations of the world, I believe that God has given us great privileges as a nation, the power, the finance, the influence, all that we enjoy as a nation, as a people, we're accountable to God for that. But within the nation, God chooses people as he chose Moses to go and bring Israel out of bondage. He chose Mary in Luke chapter 1 in verse 30. He chose her to be the one that would be the biological mother of the Son of God. Literally, he would use her as a means, as an individual, to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament. God had prophesied in Isaiah that God would give a sign himself, and that sign would be a virgin would conceive. And so as God looked on the face of this earth and was ready to bring his son into this world, he used a virgin girl, a Jewish girl by the name of Mary, to fulfill his will and his desire to usher in the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you need to be aware of some things. There is some false teaching going around that Jesus Christ is not the only begotten Son. I heard a preacher saying that, one of these televangelists, stating that Jesus is not the only begotten son because God has begotten other sons into his family, and that's us. Now, that's a blasphemous statement. That's a lie out of the pits of hell. There is only one person who is the only begotten Son of God, and that's Jesus Christ. He is unique and he is different from everyone else. He was not created by God, but rather he is the creator of all things. I heard someone else, one of these preachers, these charlatans, say that when Jesus Christ became God, when the Holy Spirit came on him, because he was born biologically into this world. Well, that's a lie out of the pits of hell. Jesus Christ has no beginning. He has no end. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. But God in his wisdom and God in his power and God in his choosing chose a young girl, a virgin by the name of Mary, to bring the God-man into this earth, so that we might be able to have a Redeemer to deliver us from the bondage of our sins. You know, God would use Peter. He would choose Peter to be used greatly as a pillar of the early church. Jesus encouraged Peter and acknowledged that, wait a minute, God had a special call upon him and that God was going to use him in a great way. He warned Peter that Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But he said this, I prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, encourage and strengthen the brethren. Because God was going to use Peter to be the spokesman that would stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people would be saved. God chooses people. Sometimes we just think, well, wait a minute, God is just some kind of abstract concept or abstract spirit that's out there, and God just does whatever he feels like and just kind of mysteriously moves on this earth. Well, wait a minute, God gets involved in people's lives and calls people to be used for his glory. They're a chosen generation. God is choosing people. God chose the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 15, when Paul was going down the Damascus Road one day, God would show up. Jesus would meet with Paul, and he would convert him and call him into ministry and give him a responsibility to preach the word of God. 2/3 of our New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. The missionary journeys that the Apostle Paul went on established church after church after church. Hundreds, even thousands of people were saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. How would that come about? It would come about because God chose the Apostle Paul to fulfill that responsibility in his position in Christ as a chosen generation. And then I thought of this, God chooses people in reference to us. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that whatsoever ye ask of the Father, it may be given you. God calls us, he chooses us, to fulfill his bidding and his direction and his desire to reach this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I have an obligation and responsibility to live our life positionally as a chosen generation. And God has called you. Listen, we can't win people to the Lord in generations gone by. We can't minister to people in generations to come. We have our generation, our time that God has called us and chosen us to minister the word of God to those that are lost. So positionally, we are a chosen generation in Christ Jesus. But he goes on to that, and he says this, you're not only a chosen generation, but you're a royal priesthood. a royal priesthood. You know, Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. God longed for his people to have a relationship with him in reference to the privileges and duties and responsibilities of a priest. And in Exodus chapter 19, in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, it says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." God's desire was for Israel to fulfill a role as a priest, a kingdom, a people that lived their life in reference to who their God was and coming into their presence. You know, the problem with Israel is their disobedience and the violation of the law of God caused them to be set aside as a nation, as a royal priesthood, to where God established the Aaron as a priest, high priest over Israel. In Exodus chapter 28, in verse 1 through 3, God instructs Moses about calling Aaron. He says, "Take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." And so God establishes a priesthood through Aaron because of the fact that Israel violated and broke the law of God. But God's desire was that they might be a royal priesthood. The privilege of a priest, the chief responsibility and enjoyment that a priest would have was simply that he had access to God. We're going through the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights, and one of the privileges that we see going through there as Jesus is presented in a greater way in every aspect of life, we see that God has enabled us to be priests unto our God. We have a mediator who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and through Christ we have the privilege of having access to God. There's never a time where you can't get in touch with God. There's never a time when you can't pursue the Lord. And so each believer has access to God. And that was the privilege that God had set up for Israel. But they disobeyed, they rejected their God, and as a result of it, God established a way for them to be able to come into his presence through the royal priesthood through Aaron. But we are a royal priesthood. Each believer has access. Each one of us can come into the presence of God. We can come in the time of when we need help. We can find grace at the throne of God. Each one of us can enjoy the access to God no matter where we are or what we're doing because of the fact that we are priests unto our gods. We don't need a priest to go to try to get in touch with God. You don't have to come to me to try to get in touch with God. You have access to the throne of God as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ because you're called to be a royal priesthood. No longer a priesthood of men, but a royal priesthood through the blood of Jesus Christ. We do not approach God through a cessation of priestly duties and responsibilities of some man-made religion. We approach God through the blood of Jesus Christ. As we celebrated the communion service tonight and acknowledging the blood of Christ that makes an atonement for our sins, it opens a door and access, if you will, into the presence of God. We are a royal priesthood. Never forget that because of the fact many times people say, well, you just can't talk to God. You can't go into his presence. Oh, well, if you're saved, you're born again. You've been called to be a royal priest. And you have complete access through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. Notice he says you're a holy nation. A holy nation. Israel was to be separated from the heathen. One of the great tragedies, I think, of Israel is that over and over again that God would bless them and he would place them into his promised land, a good land that flowed with milk and honey. But the problem with Israel is they forgot that they were to be separated from the heathen. I believe Christianity has an identity crisis in 2017. And that identity crisis is that we are trying to identify with the world. We're trying to look like the world. We're trying to act like the world. We're trying to be entertained like the world. We're trying to be connected and accepted of the world. When in reality, God has called us to be a holy nation that is separated from the heathen. And he, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 2, it says, "And the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, and thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt not make that, I'm sorry, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou give unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may receive, I'm sorry, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." Israel had forgotten that God had called them to be a holy nation, a nation that was separated from the heathen. It isn't that God hates people and God wants to restrict us, but God wants to bless for the best for his people. And he knew literally that if Israel would go into Canaan land and they would embrace the people of the land that denied God and rejected God, that they would corrupt them and turn their heart away from the Lord. Now let me tell you something. The Christian is to be separated from this world. People say, "Well, you know, the world doesn't bother me. I could have friends and I could have all kinds of unions and I can have all kinds of alliances with the unsaved. They're not that bad. They're nice people." Then you tell me why it is as soon as somebody gets caught up in that type of relationship, all of a sudden they're no longer in church. You tell me why it is that people do those types of things and all of a sudden God is not important in their life. They no longer read their Bible. They're no longer concerned about serving the Lord. It is because of that, the fact that the world defiles us from being a holy nation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, Paul says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." See, God has called the Christian to live a separated life, a holy life from this world. Why? Because our sanctification is in Christ. We are separated from our sin. We are separated from this world because we are placed into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It does not say by one Spirit are we all baptized to speak in tongues. It says by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And we are one in Christ because of the fact when we get saved, the Spirit of God, it places us, he positions us in Christ Jesus. And God wants us to live in light of our sanctification, which is in Jesus Christ. We live for our God. We walk with our God. We trust our God. We are sanctified. Our sanctification is in our walk. In other words, how we live our life every day. People need to see that you are holy and that you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't need to see Christians who are defiling themselves. They see enough of that. They don't need to see somebody who's going to live their life as just as worldly as possible and want to claim that they're going to heaven. They don't need to see that. They see enough of that. What they need to see is that our faith in Christ has changed us in our position, in that it has created in us the ability to be a holy nation unto our God. So we are called, we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood, but we also are a holy nation. Well, he goes on in verse 9, says, a peculiar people. Well, I must say some of us are pretty peculiar, amen? And I can fall into that bracket pretty easy. But peculiar people. Peculiar, somebody that's peculiar is different. They're odd, amen? It's okay to be odd for Jesus Christ. It's all right to be for people to look at you weird. Now, you know, we should be different. Why? Because the plagues on the firstborn in Exodus came upon the unsaved heathen, it didn't come upon the Christian. And people can look at what's going on in the world, and they ought to be able to see, wait a minute, we are different in how we experience things in life, what we go through in life, how we handle things in life. They need to see that the Christian is different. And we don't live like the world. Turning the other cheek. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus tells us how we're to respond to those that would be against us. The truth of the matter is that if those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But how are you to respond to that? In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 39, Jesus tells us very simply, "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Why? Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I don't have to get even with people. I just need to let God take care of them. And what I found is this. I can either try to take care of them and try to solve the problem and mess it all up, or I can give it to God and let him take care of it. And in his timing and in his way, he'll deal with the situation. Amen. So it's weird. You turn the other cheek. You pray for your enemies. Now that's weird. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, he says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." What are you talking about, Lord? Love my enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Amen. He didn't say to curse the people that curse you. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And so we should be different and how we relate to people and how we respond to situations. James tells us that we're to bite our tongue. Oh, people always like to give their point of view on things. People always like to respond to situations. But God tells us that we're to bite our tongue. In James chapter 1 and verse 19 tells us this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And chapter 2, he deals with the problems of the tongue and how we destroy one another with the tongue. The Christian is not a gossip. A Christian does not defame people. A Christian does not mock and ridicule people. A Christian does not put people down. And I've seen over the years people who claim to be Christians, all they do is talk about people and demean people and cut people down. I'm going to tell you right now, you're not living as a peculiar people. That's what the world does. We're supposed to live our life in a different way in how we respond to one another. The believer is different because we are always striving to do what's right. James 4:17 says, "Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." A very simple concept to be able to live by is if God tells us one thing, that's how we're supposed to live, then bless God, then that's how we live. We strive to do what is right because the God has commanded us to do what is right. And so we are always striving to do what is right. The world doesn't live that way. They don't care what's going on. However they can get ahead, however they can walk over top of somebody, however they can abuse someone, that's what they're going to do in order to satisfy themselves. But we're peculiar people. We don't live that way. We don't respond that way. We don't talk ill of one another. We don't strive to do things that are immoral. We don't get vengeful and arrogant and bitter towards the world. We pray for them. We love them as Christ loved them and try to win them to Christ. We do not experience the plagues that are in this world like the world experiences. People need to look at us and say, "There's something weird about you. What makes you so different?" I'll tell you what makes us different. Jesus Christ makes us different. Amen. We live differently than what the world does. It does, listen, it does you no good and it does the world no good for you to try to blend in with the world. So we should be different. We should have standards. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 52, when Israel was commanded by Moses to gather and set up their positioning in the camp, they would all camp around the tabernacle. And Moses told them in Numbers 1:52, "And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, and every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout the host." Now, standard is a flag. And they were to, wherever they were encamped, whatever tribe they were, where that tribe encamped around the tabernacle, they were put the standard up. They were put up their flag to identify what tribe that was located on that portion or that side of that tabernacle. And so what is a standard? It's just a means by which you are identified. The Christian needs to have standards that are holy, that are pure, that people look at you and they know that you're not going to cheat anyone out of money. They know that you're not going to curse somebody. They know that you're not going to live an immoral life because of the fact that you have raised a flag, if you will. You have established a standard by which you live. And you live in light of those things that God has so revealed to us. Why? Because we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. And yes, we are a peculiar people because we live absolutely, completely different than the way that the world lives. Notice also that we should live to show forth the praises of God. Notice in our text verse 9 says that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we are to live our life in a way that points people to praising God. Our life ought to be a testimony that elevates and increases our Lord. Our life ought to be really a light that shines in a dark place because God has brought us out of darkness and He has placed us into His glorious light. And so we ought to be showing forth the praises of God. We should show forth, I think, His power. And I thought of Daniel in the lion's den. He absolutely refused to pray. Refused to not pray when he was told that he couldn't pray. When the laws of the land go against the laws of God, we stand with the laws of God. And he showed the power of God. He might have been thrown into the lion's den, but the lions couldn't do anything to him because God closed the mouths of the lion. And there is power. We can live our life in light of the power of God that rests upon us. And let me say this. When people see the power of God manifested in your life, it automatically generates a spirit of praise and acknowledgement to the position of our God working in us and through us. So His power, you show forth that. You can show forth praises because of His grace. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and today I've talked a lot about grace. In Sunday school, we talked about renewing grace, and Paul understood what it was to have a thorn in his flesh, desiring God to remove that thorn out of his flesh, but God said, wait a minute, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so we live in light of the virtues of God, that God's grace works in our life, irregardless of what go through, and we're not overcome and defeated by this world. So we show forth His power, which brings praise to God. We show forth His grace, which brings praise to God. We show forth His love. I thought about John laying on the bosom of Jesus. And you read of John in 1 John 4:10 says here in his love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. John describes for us over and over again the depth of the love of God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we demonstrate, we live our life with the virtues and the values of the love of God. It automatically generates an acknowledgement of praise and worship to the Lord. But then we also show His mercy, His goodness, His protection. You can go through all these different attributes of how God works in the life of a believer. We live based on the position that we have in Jesus Christ. And because we live in that position that Christ has put us in, it continues to show forth the praises of our God. I'm going to tell you, when somebody gets saved, it brings forth praise to God because people say, well, people can't get saved nowadays. I want you to know that you can get some people saved. God can still intervene and move in your finances. God comes through. You live a life of faith and you believe God. God can provide for you in a miraculous way. God can bring healing. God can show mercy. God can watch over us and protect us. Every way that we live in light of being a chosen generation a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, we are constantly showing forth the praises of the virtues of our God. Amen. When we live apart from those concepts, we live apart from the reality of our position in Christ, where is there any praise of God? Where is there any acknowledgement of God? Because it just puts us in a position where we're no different than everyone else. But we are different. And I'm thankful that God has saved us and called us and he has positioned us in Christ Jesus. I want to challenge you tonight. Strive to this matter of living according to being a chosen generation. God has chosen you for this time at this hour in 2017 to live in light of the virtues of God to bring praises to his name. Live in the reality of a royal priesthood. God has promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. And you can come in his presence anytime in any moment with any need, and God will hear you because you're a priest unto your God. But a holy nation, realize this, God blesses holiness. He has given us, he has imputed to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because he has imputed to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we can live a life that is holy and pleasing unto the Lord, and then a peculiar people. You know, that's all right. Don't worry about people mocking you, making fun of you as a Christian. You're a peculiar person. I understand that. When my wife and I got saved, the Jim Jones thing was a big thing back then, when all the people in Johannesburg went and committed mass suicide and everything else. And I'll tell you, we got saved when we were mocked by our family. Oh, man, you're the Kool-Aid kids, and here's some sunglasses for you. You want some Kool-Aid and all this, that? You know, I mean, they called us everything you can imagine. Other people were calling us Jesus freaks. That was back when they had all the love children, the Jesus freaks, you know. I mean, we've been called everything and accused of all kinds of things. That's okay. They can do that because I know I'm weird. Amen. I understand that I'm peculiar. I understand that when you get together and you got to bring your booze, I won't go there. I understand you can't comprehend that. I understand that when you go watch your R-rated movies, that I'm not going with you. And I know that you can't comprehend that, why I do that. But I know because I'm positioned in Christ Jesus. It's all right for people to look at you weird. Why? Because that means you're literally living out your life as a testimony of what God has done in you and through you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Since when did that verse leave the Bible? All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So why is it such a strong influence among believers in 2017 to not be different and not be changed and not live in the light of the new life you have given you? People just don't want to be singled out. Well, you will be. You'll be singled out. We don't go along with this immoral stuff that goes on in the world. We're not unkind. We're not bigoted. We're not unloving. We are honest about what the Word of God says, and we live our life as a testimony of the grace of God that delivers us and sets us free. Why? Because that's our position in Christ. And God has called us to live these things out to his glory. Well, he always, listen, God always wants to receive praise in reference to the virtues that he shows forth in our life. And when we live our life for his glory, he always gets the praise. He is always exalted, and he is always lifted up. And people see a God, when they see, they makes a difference in our life. They see a God who is real and who is personal and who is powerful enough to make a difference in their life. But you show forth a God that has no power and no grace and no mercy and that makes no changes and you're just like everybody else. What do they need Jesus for? What do they need Jesus for? Nowadays everybody's presenting, well, you don't want to preach on repentance and you certainly don't want to tell people they're sinners. And they rewrite the Bible, they rewrite the hymns, they take all the concept about being a sinner and about dying and going to hell. You just need to believe on Jesus and have a great life. What are you being delivered from? What victories are you experiencing if you believe on Jesus and you just continue to live your life? Nothing changes. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Yeah, right. Folks, we need to show people that God is real and he is powerful and he is personal. And he'll work in our life each and every day. And we live that life out for the glory and the praise of God. The believer's position in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you, Lord. We appreciate your will and your working in each of our lives. We stand amazed that you would love such sinners as us. And God, that you would send your Son into this world to be despised and rejected and crucified and die and be buried. But hallelujah, rose again and sent it up on high. We're thankful that he has positioned us in the reality of the Son of God in heaven. Help us, Lord, to be light in this dark place. Help us to be pure in a world that is corrupt. Help us, Lord, to show forth truly, truly, Lord, the praises of our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's